wonder if I may at this stage say one or two preliminary things about our theme and the way we deal with it during these next few days. I hope you enjoy a little bit of laughter, because Christians are meant to laugh, but this is not going to be just an entertainment. I hope that none of you will feel this. We are here to deal seriously with very important matters. Because we are young, we from time to time like to have our relaxation, but we are here to look carefully at what Jesus may have to say to us. We're trying to do during these 5 days that we have together. Tonight is a rather special one. We are dealing with the very basic issue of all the meaning of Christianity and our Lord himself. But then in the other 4 meetings, which are every morning, we should be having 2 talks. Don't worry, not too long ones. A very short, practical talk about various aspects of Christian living that we believe are relevant to young people. And then secondly, we're going to have a longer talk, 20, 25 minutes, finishing at any rate by 12:45, and we're looking in these longer talks at a new look at certain themes. Now, in a very real sense, the things of Keswick are the same year after year. We don't come here to find some new gimmick. We're not here to find some new truth. We haven't got it. We're here to look at the old truths, but I believe it's good that we should look at them in a new way. And today, we're going to look at a new look at Jesus, if that's possible. I hope it may be possible. Tomorrow, we're going to be taken by Mr. Carr through a new look at the commandments at ourselves. And on Tuesday, I shall be looking at the cross, a new look at the cross. On Wednesday, Mr. Eric Alexander will be having a new look at the holiness of life. And then finally, a new look at the Spirit on Thursday. And therefore, as we come together, I hope we'll come expectantly. We'll see the thread that runs through all these talks. And I do hope that all who can will join us day by day. Now, just before I get on to what I want to say tonight, there's one thing that we always try to do every year. The Keswick Convention Council have their statistically minded people, and they're always interested to know various facts, and we shan't know them all every day. I have a statistical interest myself, but what will be interesting tonight, very simply, is all those who are here for the first time at Keswick, if you would stand, please. I mean, the convention. Right, now, since this can be deceptive, will you all sit? And will those who have been before stand? And then we shall see. Well, I think the first half had it. Yes, fine. Do sit. Well, we welcome you all. The old stalwarts, we're glad to see you back again. And the first-timers, lovely to see you. And it certainly looks as though there are more here who are here for the first time. Now, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from Matthew chapter 11, we'll try to have this new look. If you're way in the corners and you can't see, I'm sorry, but I hope you can hear, and even if you can't read your Bibles, you listen to what we have to say. You may have remembered yesterday at the opening meeting, the chairman, Canon Horton, reminded us of a great stalwart of Keswick, Sandy Bradley, who died a few months ago, who was well on in age, and I was privileged a few months ago, or a year or so ago, when I was in Ireland to visit him. And when I visited him, he showed me photographs of the old days of Keswick. There were some rather amusing photographs. I saw some of the now very revered elder speakers and statesmen in their teenage days. It was quite fun. You were surprised what they did look like in those days. But what was interesting, when you looked at the photographs of the early Keswick, and you looked at some even of the earliest young people's meetings, and they don't go back right to the beginning of Keswick, I forget how long, 40 years or so. When you saw some of the young people of 40 years ago, I'm sure they were terribly fashionable young people and delightful young people, but you would have thought that they were dressed very strangely indeed. And were they to come back, were they allowed to look at us today, they would think that we were, I don't know, they'd be shocked, I think, at the garb of young people in our day. For you see, in a very real sense, we've got a new look about young people in our day. But the same message of Keswick remains right through these external changes. And this will be our job, to try to look at these well-worn themes in a new way. Now, is it possible to have a new look at Jesus? We're doing this tonight because obviously the very centre of all that we try to do at Keswick is to do with him. For what we come for at Keswick is not just to have some new ideas or to get some new excitement. We come to meet with Jesus. And the end product of our convention will be that he's become much more real to us. For one of the things that strikes you, if you did have a completely new look at the New Testament. And that may be true for some young people here. You haven't really read it before. You're just beginning to read it. If you do this, the thing that will strike you as strange is that Jesus doesn't tell people about ideas, about religion, about dogmas so much. He talks about himself. He's always pointing people to himself. Come unto me. That's a phrase we're going to look at in a moment. Follow me. I am. Believe on me. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've no part in you. All the time he was talking about me, me, me. And yet the same Jesus told other people that they were to forget about themselves, that they were to be humble. Now, how do you understand it? Here's a man who tells everybody else to be self-forgetful, and all the time he's pointing to himself. And the very hinge point of the gospel story is when he asks the question, who do you say that I am? And Christians have often said that Christianity is Christ. The most important thing about our faith is the person of Jesus. And the passage we read is one of the strangest passages. Because with one breath, in one of the verses, he talks about himself, verse 29, as being gentle and lowly in heart. But then he said in verse 27, more or less, nobody knows God except me. Now, isn't that odd? If somebody were to come to you tonight and say, look, nobody else in the whole world understands God properly except me, and then they were to say, I'm very, very lowly, I'm very humble, well, you wouldn't believe both of the statements. One could be true, but not both. And if a man claimed that he knew God, well, he couldn't be lowly in heart. But this man made both claims, and I suspect that most of us are quite prepared to admit that they're both true. Here's the strange man who, when he's praying, talks about himself as being the only one who knows God, and when he talks to others, he says that he's gentle and lowly in heart. And I think it's true that for many of us, the picture we have of Jesus is the sort of picture that we had when we were children. We've retained this sort of childhood picture of Jesus, the stained glass window Jesus, the very nice man Jesus. But we haven't got very much further than that. And in the New Testament, there are two pictures of Jesus that come out. We're only dealing with one tonight, but there are two side by side. One is the Jesus who makes stern demands, who asks people to sacrifice for him. He even dares to ask them to lay down their lives for him. And the other picture of Jesus is the loving friend who invites us. And that's the Jesus we're going to look at for the rest of this evening in these verses. The loving Jesus who makes a gracious invitation. Now, I'm not sure whether I still qualify as being young, but I really think I am. And certainly I think I know that what young people are looking for in our day are both these things. Somebody to give them a purpose for living. Somebody to give them that thing which is worth giving your life for. And there don't seem to be many such things left in our world, but Jesus offers it. And the other thing we're looking for is a friend. Somebody who can guide us, somebody who can be near us, somebody who can strengthen us in our loneliness. Now, here in our verse is an amazing invitation. I receive from time to time all sorts of invitations. Being a minister, I tend to get lots of invitations to wedding receptions. Now, wedding receptions are all very pleasant. Every now and again, I enjoy a wedding reception. But even wedding receptions can pale after a time when you keep on getting them. And more or less, when I get a wedding reception, if anybody was thinking of inviting me to their wedding, don't get me wrong, I'd be delighted to come to your wedding. But most of the people who invite me, well, yes, I generally find an excuse for not being there. There's generally some reasonable excuse for a minister who's very, very busy, of course, not to be at a wedding reception. And therefore, when these come, they're really rather out of the rather ordinary. One day, my wife and I got an invitation, which really was, for us at any rate, out of the ordinary. We were invited to meet the Queen. I don't know why, but we were invited to meet the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh when they came to Edinburgh. Shows how independent we were. We didn't go. Isn't that awful? We're not anti-royalists. It's all right. We were away on holiday, and we didn't feel that we could travel all the way back from the south of England to Edinburgh, even to meet the Queen. That sounds awful, doesn't it? But at least we kept the invitation. And we still have it there somewhere every now and again, just to show a little bit of kudos. We demonstrate that we did once upon a time have an invitation to meet the Queen. And it's kept all preserved somewhere way back at home. I hope it's still there. Because it was a rather special invitation. Now, this invitation of Jesus is a sort of invitation that we need to look at carefully. And this will give us, I think, most of us, a new look at this man Jesus, whom many of us have taken for granted for far too long. Notice, first of all, the person who makes the invitation. If you get an invitation, the first thing you want to know is who it is who's inviting you. Because it was the Queen, we looked more than once at it. Because it was the person who invited who made it important. Now, who is this person who invites us? Well, he makes two significant claims. First of all, he claims to be God's son. He says in verse 25 that he's a son of the Father. He's talking to God as Father. He calls God in verse 27, my Father. And he says that he knows the Father perfectly, as nobody else does. And if we timed tonight, if it was a Bible reading and not a Sunday night last sort of late night talk, we'd look at the whole context. And we see that right through Matthew 11 and 12, Jesus keeps on making these astounding claims. You see, he claims in one part of these chapters that the cities in which he'd ministered would be judged severely because they'd listened to this man, a greater than Jonah, a greater than Solomon, and they had rejected him. Now, we take that for granted. But here was a man of 31, 32, a carpenter of Nazareth, who'd had no formal education. And he's going around making these claims. Strange indeed, if they are not true. So the man who invites is making this astounding claim to be the Son of God. But he's doing something, I think, in a sense, infinitely more. He claims to be very much a man, a person who knows us. He claims to be gentle and lowly in heart. And if you looked on to chapter 12, verse 16 onwards, he talks about himself as a servant of Isaiah, who would never shout in the streets, who wouldn't break a bruised reed, and who wouldn't quench a smouldering flax, a man who's always gentle. Now, to me, this is the attractiveness of Jesus. Here's a unique man making unique claims, and I'm prepared to trust him and follow him. But here's a man who's gentle and kind, who goes out of his way to help needy people. Don't you care about the needy people of our world? Don't you wish that you could do something to help them? I hope you are doing something. Well, here is Jesus, the perfect God and the perfect man. And I believe that for many of us, when that person invites, we want to follow. But we need to go further and notice the people who are invited. Now, the glorious thing about the ministry of Jesus is that it was for everybody. And the invitation says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Now, the Gospels remind us that Jesus cared about all people. I'm always interested in St. Luke's Gospel because St. Luke was a very good historian. And way, way back in those days when I studied at university, I studied history. I've forgotten most of whatever I studied, but I did study it. And I got a sort of a feeling for history. And when I read St. Luke, I know that he is a man who's a historian. He was also a doctor. And all of us here tonight know that medical students are the most careful students that there are. They leave no stone unturned. As you look around this congregation, you can pick them out. They're there. I can see them, the medical students, you know, the ones who obviously are assiduous in all that they do. A medical student doesn't allow anybody to pull the wool over his eyes. He's careful. Well, if he isn't, he ought to be, because after all, one day he's going to sort of dig into my inside, so I hope he is careful in all that he does. Now, Luke was a historian, and he was a doctor. And therefore, when Luke writes his record, he writes it very carefully. He's looking at the story in detail. And the thing that Luke is delighted about is to discover that Jesus cared for all people. He cared for Samaritans as well as for Jews. He cared for Gentiles as well as Jews. He went out of his way to talk to the outcasts, the publicans and sinners. And when we fly over the tent somewhere, all one in Christ Jesus, what it meant for Jesus was that he really believed that all humanity needed him and that he was prepared to minister to everybody, irrespective of their background, that they were all invited. Now, this is the glory of the gospel, that the invitation of Jesus doesn't just come to religious people. It doesn't just come to people who've got a sort of good religious background. It comes to all people. But there is a qualification. And you'll notice it in our text. Jesus says, come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden. All who are aware that they're carrying a heavy weight. Now, in the day when Jesus said these words, he was talking primarily about religious people, for the religion of his day was a burden. Now, I don't suppose that many people here are religious, rather like that. We tend not to have such religious young people in our day. We do have some very religious young people. But I dare say there are some here who are religious. Your religion means a lot to you. You're very devoted about the way you go to church. You're very devoted about trying to do your best and follow your conscience. And these things mean a lot to you. But they become a heavy burden. They don't seem to get you there. And the whole thing is in danger of becoming very wearisome. And you're in danger of not carrying on. Jesus said, if you're weighed down by a religion that doesn't give you life, you come to me. But also Jesus talks to everybody who happens to be heavy laden, who are carrying a burden of any sort in life. This last week in television in Scotland, I think it was all through the country, we had this picture of these mountaineers climbing this terrible thing that they call the Old Man of Hoy. What a delightful title. The Old Man of Hoy, somewhere way up in the north of Scotland, further up than I've ever penetrated. I know we've got some good Scots here who will take me to task, but they'll know where it is geographically, somewhere up north. That's another awful pinnacle of rock that apparently until recently had never been scaled. As I was meditating on this, and I daren't say it tonight, I have an awful feeling in some ways the Old Man of Hoy reminded me of the real Scottish character, you know, rugged and determined and unscalable and standing the test of time. I see a few Scots who accept it as being very good. All right. Well, if you saw the program on television, as I watched it a little on television, you saw these characters climbing what seemed to me a sort of sheer cliff face. And if you climb rocks, you'll think it's dead easy, no doubt. But to me, it looked desperate. But they not only climbed this thing, but they climbed it with all sorts of things on their backs. They had their cameras and their microphones. They even carried a running commentary while they were going. They carried a kettle to brew a cup of tea at the top, which I thought was delightful. That, I suspect, was the spirit of the Englishman who was there, you see, because wherever he goes, he'll brew. Well, the thought of just climbing it at all made me feel desperate, but to climb it with that lot on your back was quite impossible. But here were these men who were climbing the Old Man, climbing it not just light, but climbing it heavily laden. And I believe that many of us are trying to get through life a little bit like these men. And we probably make a lot less progress than they do. We are trying to climb, but we're climbing without ever having got rid of the burden of our sins and our troubles. We try to carry them ourselves. We almost think it's big that we should. We don't need to hand them over to Jesus. We'll carry them on our own backs. Now listen, Jesus has no message for people who think they can manage without him. If you're a self-reliant person, you haven't got any burden at all, and you haven't any worries at all, and you don't believe all this about sin, then I'm afraid that unless you change your mind, Keswick's got nothing for you. Because the New Testament's got nothing for you. The New Testament doesn't believe you exist. For it doesn't believe there's any person who hasn't got the burden of sin. Oh, you may not feel it all the time. But it doesn't believe there's a person living who doesn't need to be relieved of the burden of sin. The Bible assumes that all men are needing forgiveness. But the invitation's only to those who recognize their need. If we don't recognize our need, the invitation is meaningless. There's the people who are invited. But then thirdly, will you notice the purpose of the invitation? It's always good to know when you get an invitation what it's all about. It's good to know what you're going for. Do you know there are people, I suspect, who sometimes make a response to the invitation to Jesus who really haven't a clue what it's all about? And I believe that it's important that we should have a clue. Oh, we shan't know it all at once, but I believe it's terribly important that if I'm going to invite anybody this week to accept the message of Jesus, that we've got to do it on his terms, knowing something of what it's about. Jesus in these verses offers two things. The first thing he offers is rest, and the second thing he offers is work. So there you are, the perfect balance. He says in verse 28, come to me all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if you're really under 28, and I hope we haven't got anybody in here, apart, of course, from those who've been given special permission who is over 28. Anyway, if you've managed to get through and you are over 28, you ought to congratulate yourself. And if your conscience doesn't bother you, well, that's all right. I suppose you'll come back again. But if you are under 28, then I don't suppose there's one of you really has yet got to the stage of wanting to rest in the Christian life. I'm over 28, and so I've got to that stage of wanting to rest in the Christian life. When I was your age, I could never understand the verse at the end of a hymn, which I didn't like to sing, where, my God, how wonderful thou art. And the last verse talks about the glory of heaven when we shall lie down prostrate and gaze on Christ, on God. And at that, when I was young, I thought, well, I don't want to do that in heaven. I really hope that in heaven I shall have a lot to do and I shan't have to lie down. I'm not too sure now. I think a little bit of lying will do me good. But the rest of which Jesus speaks is not inactivity. It means relief from our burdens. For you see, it's possible in the world with all the strife to have rest. Jesus said, in the world, tribulation, in me, peace. I was once at a Sunday school meeting, and I knew that I'd got to speak the next week at this Sunday school meeting, and at that age in my life, I was terrified of hordes of children. You're all right, I love a lot of you, but hordes of children used to terrify me. And I knew I got to speak to I don't know how many hundreds of these children, and so I was a bit worried. So I went the previous week to look what went on, and I was even more worried when I saw what went on. And amid all the hubbub, there stood the superintendent, and he stood there, and he didn't seem to be the slightest bit perturbed. He went on with his notices and his reading and everything else, and nobody seemed to be listening. And I commented afterwards to a friend of mine who knew him better. He said, ah, my friend always stands in a pool of peace. That was exactly it. He stands in a pool of peace. However much the noise around him, he lives in peace. Well, I thought he could do with a little bit of disturbing the peace, but you see the point. Now, spiritually, there's a real sense in which Christians can live in the midst of the world's tribulations in peace. Oh, not in easy peace. Not saying, I'm all right, I've got peace, those poor people in the world. Oh, no, there'll be much of that later in our week of study. For I want us to go out into the world to change it. But we can never begin to change it until, first of all, we found relief from the burden of our sin. But the second offer is not just rest, but work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, I don't know much about oxen and agriculture, but I do know that Jesus here is talking about being yoked. The phrase is being yoked to an ox and getting on with a job. And Jesus said that real Christianity is to become yoked to Christ, to belong to him. Not just to go out free and happy, but to go out belonging to Christ. And alongside him to go out to work in the world. And to me, the most thrilling moment in my life, and I really mean this, was not the moment of my conversion. In a sense, of course, it was the most important moment in my life. But the most thrilling moment of my life was when I was aware of God's call to service. And once I got over the shock that this was what God wanted me to do, I was thrilled to think that Christ wanted me to go out with him into service. And so Christ offers rest, and he offers work. And he wants us to go out into the world with a purpose, yoked to Christ. Now, one last thing. We've seen the person who invites and the people who are invited and the purpose of the invitation. What about the conditions? For Jesus always gives us the very clear conditions. What must we do in order that this invitation might be fulfilled? How do we receive it? It's all right talking about invitation cards, but how about receiving the invitation of Jesus? Well, there are three very simple phrases in our passage. First, in verse 28, come to me. That's an act of will. Not just decide in your mind that I'm worthy of following. Not just feel in your heart that it would be good to be a Christian. But do something about it. Come to me. And in the day of Jesus, this meant it literally. But to us, he's speaking very clearly that there must be a conscious act of commitment. You may be converted very gradually. You may not be aware of any moment when you step from darkness to light, or you may. But there does need to be in our lives an awareness that consciously and willfully we are now his. And often in the New Testament, and Billy Graham's often reminded us of this, Jesus asked people to come to him publicly in order that they might demonstrate they were coming to him. I think the most obvious one is when he asked a woman who had an issue of blood, who touched him because she was afraid of the crowds. He asked that woman to stand out publicly and confess that she'd done it. And if you read that, you think Jesus was being almost harsh. Poor woman, she wanted to shrink away. And yet Jesus made her stand out because he knew that she'd be all the better spiritually because she'd taken the courage of openly confessing she had touched. And so Jesus said, come to me. An act of will, and an act of will that I do not hide because I have nothing to hide. Secondly, Jesus says, take my yoke. For once you've come to me, then you've got to be prepared for my service and you link with me in service. For once you are saved, you are called to serve. And if you haven't committed yourself to serve Jesus, I may well doubt the reality of your salvation. The Bible doesn't know anybody who's saved who's not serving. And the third command is learn of me. Keep on learning from me. Follow me. Follow my example. Follow my teaching. And you'll only learn of Jesus as constantly you come to him in study, in prayer, in worship, during these next few days, as we move on in the theme beyond the first stage. I hope you'll come to learn of Christ, for what we shall try to say very inadequately with what Christ is trying to say to us. Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn of me. That's the invitation. And yet Jesus had to lament more than once in his ministry that in spite of all that he said, people wouldn't come to him. Sometimes because it was too simple. Sometimes because it seemed to involve too much. You remember that invitation card I spoke of earlier from the Queen? Well, it didn't come from the Queen directly, of course, but to meet her. There were three things we could have done with it. We could have torn it up and said, we're not interested, sorry. Nice we'd invite us, but we're not interested. And we may adopt that attitude to Jesus. We may say, sorry, Lord, I'm not the slightest bit interested, but I doubt that there'd be many of us who are really like that. Or we may have said, oh, yes, I really must reply to that one of these days, but I've lots of other things to do, and I'll put it at the back of the desk, and I hope that one of these days I'll get round to it. And the invitation would remain there amongst lots of other things, catching dust. And I dare say that's more the danger for some of us. For a long time, Jesus, whom we're looking at in a new way, if I may say it reverently, as far as we are concerned, has been covered with dust. We've been thinking about coming. We know the invitation, but we've never done anything about it. Or thirdly, we could gladly have written and said, yes, we come. And this is exactly what I hope some of us who haven't yet committed ourselves will say this evening. Most of us have gladly got past this stage. And what I have to say from Monday to Thursday, we have to say together on Monday to Thursday, will be very relevant to you. But always at Keswick, at the beginning of a week of convention, there are people who haven't yet come. And already during the hours you've been here, you know the difference between yourself and other real Christians. Already you've been challenged by a word in a church or in a tent. And you may feel that tonight is the time when you want openly, unashamedly to come. Dear Lord, in the stillness, at the end of this gathering, we thank thee for thy love to us. We pray now that thou who dost hear the response of every heart, spoken and unspoken, that thou wilt give grace to to all who recognize their need and thy love, to come unashamedly in repentance and faith. And we thank thee that thou hast promised that those who come to thee, thou wilt never cast out. And grant that we who know the joy of thy salvation, that we may go out gladly to serve thee, unashamed to take thy yoke upon us, and help us all daily, and not least during these days of convention, to learn of thee. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.